May his love be with you, his presence, his power, and above all, his forgiveness. The portion of the Bible this morning for the chapel sermonette is taken from the book of the Acts, in the 24th chapter, the 24th through the 27th verses. I will read only the 24th. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, they sent for Paul, and they heard him concerning his faith in Christ. I know why you are here this morning, because you know that you have no right to hear unless it be his word, that you have no right to speak unless you speak for him, that you have no right to live unless we live for him, and we have no right to love unless we love him most, and we love him first. According to the writer of Acts, it was a very magnificent spectacle. In the throne room, Caesarea, 60 AD, the splendor of two people, Antonius Felix and his wife, Drusilla. Antonius Felix, the Roman governor of Palestine, and Drusilla. And they were surrounded by servants, the food and the wine, and plates of grapes, and the soldiers protecting them, the glistening, gleaming shields, the swords, the spears. A great occasion in the throne room. And she, clothed in silks and velvets and jewelry, and he with the robes of royalty. And why? Who were they waiting for? Oh, perhaps it was a Roman senator, perhaps it was a foreign king, maybe it was someone who was very wealthy with influence, and indeed, it was none of them. It was a prisoner. And they brought him in this throne room from the dungeon, and perhaps he put his hand over his eyes because of the light and the splendor of the shields. And he stood there, aging, sickly, and pale. And as he faced these people, he knew they had the power, yes, to free him, but they also had the power to kill him. And I pray to the Father, the Creator, to the Son, the Savior, to the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier, to bless all of us this morning because we have been commanded to preach your word. And bless this message, and may all of us hear through the power of the Holy Spirit, believe and live our faith, God, when we leave this chapel, when we go to the campus, and when we leave it again. And with his presence and his command and his blessing, because the word will be preached, I will use this theme from Acts. And he spoke to them concerning his faith in Jesus Christ. Look at these two. As Paul stood before them, he knew they had the right to take his life. He knew they could free him. Let's look at Antonius Felix from history. He had been a slave. Mind you, he had been a slave, but through power, through politics, through shrewdness, through manipulation, through murder, he was now the Roman governor. And we know from history that three times he took slave armies. Rather, he went into slave countries with Roman armies. And with his Roman armies going to slave countries, he slaughtered them. And another time from history, this former slave, now the Roman governor, he heard there were some 200 Jews speaking about freedom in the wilderness, and he slaughtered everyone, and the roads were lined with crucifixes. That's the man that Paul stood in front of. But how about Drusilla, as I said, wife, She was a Jewess. She was an adulteress. At 14, Drusilla had married a foreign king, and then she left him, and she married this man. Adultery. But she had also broken the Jewish law because she was a Jewess married to a Gentile. But listen to her ancestry. Her father, her uncle, her grandfather. Her father was Herod Agrippa, who persecuted the church and saw to it that James was murdered. And her uncle was Herod Antipas, who saw that the head of John the Baptist was on a plate. And her grandfather was Herod the Great, who slaughtered the innocent babes at Bethlehem. Now, why did they want to see Paul? What was the purpose in seeing Paul? Well, they had a very natural urging within, as all people do, to know the great answers to philosophy. Who am I? What am I to do on this earth? And what's going to happen when I die? They had a quest, and Paul was there to answer. You see, they were no different than most modern American people. They look for philosophies, and they keep searching until they find the truth, if they find it. On Monday, the modern American person, he says, "My God, my philosophy, it's material things." And with his credit cards, they go to the mall and they buy a lot of things they can't use, and when they come home, there's no place to put it. But on Tuesday, it's different. The philosophy and the God changes from material things to, he read a book on the Peace Corps. Now he's going to give everything up. That's his new philosophy, his new religion. And then comes Wednesday, and he attended a lecture on socialism. And he said, "Now I've changed my philosophy again. From now on, it's not the Peace Corps, and it certainly isn't material things, it's Karl Marx." Do you know what he does on Thursday night, the average man who's looking for the truth? He slips into an X-rated theater, and he says, "From now on, I'm not following Marx, it's Freud." What does he do on Friday? He's searching for the truth. On Friday, he turns on an ultra-conservative radio station, and he says, "This is my God and my philosophy." The theme is nothing changes. Nothing ever changes. But then there's Saturday, and he's still looking for the truth. And on Saturday, he hears or reads, rather, a very radical liberal newspaper, and he says, "I'm not an ultra-conservative, I'm a radical liberal," which means not nothing ever changes, but everything changes, beginning now. And you know what they do on Sunday? Those kind of people that are looking for the truth, and it changes from day to day, they look out of the windows on Sunday morning and they say, "Why are those foolish people going to church?" And I'll answer that question. Because our truth doesn't change. We are not seeking. We have the one unchangeable truth. We have the Holy Bible. One set of values, one set of ethics, one right, one wrong, one God, one faith, one baptism, one way to eternal life, and that is by the cross of Jesus Christ. We have the unchangeable truth, and that's something we have to share. And when Paul stood in front of those who could take his life, what did he do? Did he deny? Did he compromise? Did he flatter? Did he beg? Or as this text says, Felix thought perhaps, or had hoped maybe, he would bring a sum of money and give him a payoff to free him. What did he do? What would we do? Maybe that's the biggest question. What would we do when our life is at stake for our faith? Well, I know what Paul did, because it's in front of me. It said, Paul spoke to them concerning his faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what we call that here? We call that law and gospel. And today I would say it like this, what he said to them. Sin, everything that sin touches, it destroys. Sin touches food and there is gluttony. Sin touches clothing and there is extravagance. Sin touches money and there is greed. Sin touches sexuality and there is perversion. Sin touches my heart, I'm capable of anything. Sin touches my lips and there's gossip and slander. And that's the law. But thank you, God, there is the gospel. And the gospel says this: on the moment that we die, we stand before the judgment of God. And if an angel stands there and recites our sins, in that terrible moment of agony, the gospel says someone will come over and put the scarred hands upon our shoulders. And that voice of Jesus Christ will say, "It's all true, Father. What you have read about him and what you have read about her sins, it's all true, Father. But I want you to know that they're repentant. And I want you to know that I am solely responsible for their sins. For the sake of that one divine man, Jesus Christ, God forgives us. For the sake of that one divine man, Jesus Christ, his blood, yea, a half a drop, will cleanse us from all of our sins. For the sake of that one divine man, Jesus Christ, he went to that cross not as our example, but as our substitute." We would stand there in that moment of hearing our sins, and Jesus would say, "I'm here, Father, to cover for them by my death on Calvary, by my going to the cross, by my lying in the coolness of the tomb, and by my resurrection on Easter morning, and by my ascension into heaven. They are forgiven. And let them pass and open the gates of eternal life." And that is the gospel. And the law and the gospel is what Paul told these people, regardless if it meant his death. And while he was preaching that law and gospel, Felix arose. He was trembling from confronting the truthfulness of the Word and the Holy Spirit working on conversion. And he said to Paul, he said, "That's enough. Some other time. Another day. That's enough." Now, I know that if we were Paul, we would be terribly disappointed, but that's not the point. The point is, God does the converting. We are the vehicle to use the message. And Paul had testified, and Paul had shared his faith, and Paul had said, this is what the one truth is all about. He had confessed. He was an evangelist. And we all can witness in our faith, and we should, and we must. But let me tell you something that is a contradiction on this matter. In fact, it could be a theological contradiction, but we believe it nevertheless, because we believe that in everything that the Bible says. And this is the theological contradiction we believe about witnessing. God is the El Shaddai, the Almighty, and He can do everything. I have seen the little seed of the Western hemlock, very small seed. We drop it in the soil, and the Almighty God raises it far beyond this height of 350 feet, and it lives for 2,000 years. God can do that. I can. And I have seen God sprinkle snow on Mount Rainier, 14,411 feet, and none of us can do that either. God has taken Mount St. Helens and shook it in a volcano, and the ash ascended into the sky and fell, covering the ground for hundreds of miles, and God can do that. And God can populate the world with bright-eyed babies. And God can stretch the seas, the oceans, from coast to coast and continent to continent. God can take the stars and hurl them beyond light years into deep space. God can do these things because He is the El Shaddai, the Almighty. But here's the contradiction. This Almighty God needs our help. And this Almighty God wants our help. And this Almighty God tells us to go out with the greatest commission. Go ye therefore and share my word and confess this faith. I need your help. You are my feet, my hands, my voice. And that's the contradiction, that God can do everything, but He wants us, He needs us to witness for His faith, to tell them about Jesus Christ. What happened to Felix and Drusilla? The Bible doesn't say, but Josephus, the historian, says. Josephus says that Antonius, Felix, and Drusilla left. They had 2 years remaining in Caesarea. And in 62 AD, they left. And they found a magnificent city of excitement and pleasure and things and riches. But they lived there, we know, without Christ. And amongst that amusement and pleasure of things and excitement, of satisfactions, they were without Him. And without Him, there is no forgiveness of sins. And without Him, there is no resurrection of the body. And without Him, there is no life everlasting. And the city that they lived in, Josephus said, was Pompeii. Pompeii. Amen.